All right, as we begin tonight, we're coming to just about the end of our study in the book of Ephesians. I have a two-question quiz for you. There is a prize if you get the first question correct. You get to stay the whole service. No, that's not it. Question is this. In 1937, the Walt Disney Studios released a motion picture in which a song was sung, of which consisted of the words, "Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go." The name of the movie was... Very good. That was too easy, wasn't it? The prize for getting the first question correct is you get a chance to answer the second question. Where did they work? In the mines. Diamonds, and actually there were rubies also. But the words in the song, "Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go, we dig and dig and dig and dig and dig," and I forget the rest of them. But these fellas were awfully happy to be going off to work. Tomorrow morning, those of you who are employed, will that be your countenance? Hey, it's Monday and I get to go to work again. Hi-ho, oh no, oh no, I think is more the words that most people have concerning work today. Back then, though, work was counted a privilege. Work was counted, and think about this, working in the mines, oh, well, that's easy work. No, that's not easy work. And yet they were quite thankful for the jobs that they possessed. Suppose instead of working in the mines, they were employed in the army. Would they have sung the same song? Well, is it any more dangerous being in the army than it is being in the mines? In the will of God. And the answer is, in the middle of the will of God, no matter where it is, you are in the safest place on this planet. Suppose our country decided that we have this horrendous national debt, and the one of the largest, if not the largest, expenditure that we have is on our military. Let's just skip the military. And we can save ourselves oodles of money. What would we call the United States? How about non-existent? You and I are called to be members of the army of God. And of consequence, we need to be fighting. And if we don't, there is a great catastrophe that awaits us. I want us to look at this battle, this war that we were called to engage in tonight, Ephesians chapter 6, and I want us to consider verses 10, 11, and 12. Allow me to read the passage quickly and then outline it even a little bit more quickly, and then spend some time in putting some flesh on the bones of the outline. Verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Here's the outline. There are four things that I want us to consider this evening. First of all, from verse 10, the necessities of our warfare. From verse 11, the strategies of this warfare. And then from verse 12, the combat of the warfare. And then secondly in that verse, the warriors of this warfare. Let's look first of all at verse 10 and the necessities of the war or the warfare. Be strong, finally, my brethren. The verse is an interesting Greek sentence or Greek little couple of words there. Literally, the thing translates this way, the end. It's an idiom of Greek language that says, okay, last but not least, it has the idea of the culmination of a series of things. And beginning way back in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And then he gives a number of things that describes what our new life in Christ is all about. It's how we act, what our worship is like, what our relationships are with various people, and so forth and so on. And now he's coming to the end of this extended list of things that should characterize our life in Christ. Last but not least, I want you to know that you need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In that little phrase, there is both an admonition and a promise. They are not there necessarily in what is said, but the way it is said. The admonition is this. This is an imperative. It is a command that you must do these things. And it is implied there that if you don't do these things, catastrophe awaits. There is an enemy that's out there that is strong. In just a moment or two, I'm going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he can play patty cakes with? Devour." Fortunately, our Lord is far stronger than the enemy. But if we are not strong in the power, strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, we're toast. That's the admonition. But here's the promise that's implied also in this command. By putting on these things, by being strong in the Lord, there is a promise that we will be victorious. Now, what is it that we're supposed to do? Verse 10 says we are to be strong by the Lord. Be strong of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. That little preposition "in" makes all the world of difference. It is not talking about get your strength from God. It is be strong in Him. It's speaking of our position in Christ. In fact, the whole book of Ephesians, I don't know if you've noticed this, over and over and over and over and over again, uses that little phrase, "in Christ." And now it says we are to be strong in Him. That the strength comes from our relationship to Him. Who we are in relationship to Him. Be strong in the Lord. You know, our enemy, as he seeks to attack, one of his chief ways of overcoming us is to make us think that we're all on our own. Again, I want to come back to the reference of a lion that I will deal with in just a moment or two. But when an actual lion is attacking a herd of animals, it doesn't go after the whole herd. That usually is pointless. What it seeks to do is to isolate one of those animals and get it away from the rest of the herd, which can provide protection for it. Our enemy seeks to do that with us. He wants us to think that we're all out there by ourselves, that there's no help around us, that our position in Christ is tenuous, and it's up to us to do whatever. If we are not strong in the Lord, then we're toast. Recognize the necessity of this, Lord, is recognize the relationship that you have in Christ. We are more than conquerors in Christ. We are on the winning side in Christ. We are related to the King of Kings in Christ. All those things deal with that. Secondly, it says here, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Recognize not only who you are in relationship to Him, but who He is in relationship to you. I want to suggest three different types of power that God possesses. Number one, creative power. Think of this. In the beginning of time, God spoke and the entire universe came into existence. You talk about power, that's not bad. I've spoken words and things have been ruined by them, but I've never spoken anything and something came into existence. In the matter of not just 6 days, but in the matter of a few seconds within those 6 days, God spoke and the whole universe came into existence. That very same word of God, the writer of Hebrews says, is powerful. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And that power is available to you and I. That's the power of His might. Second power. There is sustaining power. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes that it was Christ that created all things. And in verse 17, it says, "And in Him all things consist." The word "consist" there literally means to be held together. Do you know this world is getting crazier and crazier by the moment? Or did I interpret what's going on in current events incorrectly? I think there are forces at work, not only because I read it in Scripture, but anyone with half a spiritual brain, which is about what I have, can look at the world around us and say, this world is getting crazy. Things that, for basically the whole amount of time that the world has existed, the majority of the world has said, you know what? That's not right. Today, the majority is saying, well, I might not do it, but it's fine for others. And we're permitting just about anything. And not only are we permitting anything behind the scenes where nobody can see it, we're permitting it out in the open and glorifying it. I get a little upset. I get a lot upset when I read about these gay and lesbian pride dates. Now, I'm not happy about who they are in the first place, but to take that activity and say, oh, not only do I do it, I'm proud about it. When I was high school age, there were women that were becoming pregnant outside of marriage, and they went and got an abortion. I know those things happened. Well, I kind of heard about those things happening, but whenever it happened, they went away somewhere, and it happened in secret. Now we protest for the right to do it, and for the government to pay for it. It's getting crazy. How come this world hasn't fallen apart? How come your life hasn't fallen apart? Because there is a God who has sustaining power and holds it all together. I read a quote somewhere, and I don't know if I have this exactly correct, but it says something about a person who has a Bible that's frayed around the edges usually doesn't have a life that's the same. Finally, there's resurrection power. Jesus said, destroy this temple, 3 days, I'll raise it up. You can't do that, I want to bet. And in 3 days, He raised it up. To borrow from Yogi Berra, it ain't over till it's over. Or to put it in a little bit more spiritual sense, there was a song I heard a number of years ago. It's called Then Came Sunday. It's an Easter song. It's a Good Friday song. It's about how Christ was crucified and buried and dead, and Satan thought he had the victory. Then came Sunday. Oops. He didn't have the victory. And there are times in our lives when we think things are over and it's shot, it's done, it'll never be the same, and then comes Sunday. And God says, well, you want to see my resurrection power? And He does the miraculous. Be strong in the Lord. Recognize your relationship. And in the power of His might, recognize His relationship to you. Everything that God can do, He can do for us. Secondly, the strategies of the warfare. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, we're going to get into that a little bit more next week, so I'm going to gloss over it right now. That you may be able to stand against the wiles. The word wiles in the Greek language is methodias, methodologies. Usually in the Greek language, it had the idea of something being cunning or crafty or seductive or somewhere along those lines, a matter of being tricked. Put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the methodologies of the devil. I want us to consider two of the devil's main methodologies. And now I am going to finally go, and you want to keep your finger here in Ephesians chapter 6 and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Be sober, be vigilant, because the devil is out there as a roaring lion. He is an adversary. The word adversary has the idea of withstanding somebody. In other words, the idea here is whatever the will of God is for you, Satan is going to stand in your way to prevent you from accomplishing it. How does he do it? As a roaring lion. What does the roar of a lion do? Startles you? Intimidates you? Satan, the adversary, or the devil, the adversary, is an intimidator. He's going to try to scare the ever-living daylights out of you. Oh, I can't do that! It's too immense for me to do! Well, yeah. It is. Except, wait a minute. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. What is too hard for the Lord to do? Absolutely nothing. As an intimidator, what is he going to seek to resist? Well, verse 9, resist steadfast him in the faith. Satan is basically going to try and come along and destroy your faith. He is going to say whatever God says doesn't work. Whatever the world says works. He's an intimidator, and I'll pick up on that again in just a moment or two. But he will try to stand in front of you and keep you from operating by faith. Now, let me ask you a question. Paul says in the book of Romans, whatever is not of faith is sin. Any action that we seek to do, no matter how good the action is in and of itself, becomes sinful when it's not accomplished by faith. Why is that? Because we're doing it in our own strength and our own power for our own glory, when everything that we are to do is to be for the glory of God. Satan, the intimidator, or the devil, the intimidator. He's not only an intimidator, he's an imitator. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13. That looked really, really funny. It's 1 Corinthians 13. I do want 2 Corinthians 13. Or 11, verse 13. Excuse me. I'll get there yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. By the way, the word deceitful, diabolos. The devil. Transforming themselves into what? The apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. Satan goes around and the satanic army goes around looking like very religious people. Just because somebody carries a Bible does not mean they are a Christian. Do you realize that in the temptation of Christ, Satan quoted the Scriptures? And he quoted them accurately. He didn't change the words or anything. He quoted the verse of Scripture verbatim. Of course, he gave it a whole new meaning, but that's beside the point. But that's what he does. Simply because someone can quote Scripture does not mean that they're a child of God. And you better be careful, because Satan is a wonderful imitator. You need to be careful. That's his strategy. He will not only stand against you and roar like a lion to intimidate you and make you want to give up, but he will stand alongside you as an imitator, seeking to deceive you and get you off the track and going in a different direction. That's his strategy. Now let's come back to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at the combat. Verse 12. And unfortunately, I think many Christians read the first four words of verse 12 and stop there. For we wrestle not. That's me. I wrestle not. Now wait a minute. That's not the whole verse. We are supposed to wrestle. That's our warfare. Interesting word here. It's the Greek word pallo, P-A-L-L-O. And it has the idea somewhat of a Greco-Roman type wrestling. It's not anything like the Worldwide Wrestling Federation or whatever it's called now. It's not imitation. It's not a show. It's not high school wrestling where we get down on the mat. The wrestling that this describes is two combatants standing up and basically going after each other to knock them down. And when they get them down, they put their hand over their throat like this and hold them to the ground. It's the idea of conquering. What does it take to be a good wrestler? I'd like to suggest four qualities of a good wrestler. Number one, great strength. If you're not strong, you're not going to be a good wrestler. That's all there is to it. Well, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Well, that takes care of that one. Secondly, you better have a strategy. Well, let's see. How am I going to get him down? Now, my breath might be strong, but that won't knock him over. You have to have a strategy. And verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I know how he's going to do, and I can formulate a plan of not only defense, but of attack. So that one's there. Third quality that a good wrestler must possess. Well, that's the strategy. Speed. Well, let's see. How am I going to do this here? I think I'll just stand here and hopefully he'll trip. Maybe I can stand here with my arm out and he'll never, you know, if I have an arm that's 6 foot long, maybe that'll work. But it seems to me you need to be able to move about. Generally speaking, the way to overcome an opponent is to get around behind them. As long as you're in front of me, I can push you away. But if you can get around behind me, I have no defense back here. If you're going to be victorious, you come around behind the person, and that requires speed. A person who is standing still in the will of God will never be victorious. I'm taking it out of context, but I think it's a good application. In the upper room, as Judas was preparing to leave and go and betray Christ, Jesus said to him, "What thou doest, do quickly." We are to be redeeming the time. We need to be about the will of God in a fashion that says, "I got to get it done, and I got to get it done now." If I stand around, the enemy's going to come around behind me. But if I'm on the move for Christ, then I'm going to be overcoming him. Strength, strategy, speed. Three guesses. what the fourth quality, what letter the fourth quality begins with. Endurance. But I looked in my thesaurus for a S word, and I couldn't come up with one in that book. That's a hard word to say. But I came up with this, sustainability. That's the best I could do to keep it alliterated. I'm going to put you on the payroll. Stamina, that's even better yet. After one attempt to get around behind, you may or may not succeed. And even if you do, the enemy may counter your move and you find yourself that the battle goes on. Usually the war isn't over after one battle. And that requires stamina. How is it that we think in our warfare that the battle is over if we say a prayer? Oh, prayed about that once. That should take care of it, shouldn't it? Well, yeah, one prayer actually could take care of it. But the Lord Jesus talked about the widow, the importune widow, who kept praying and praying and praying and praying. Stamina. How is it that we think, well, in our evangelistic efforts, if I can give a person a tract, I've done all that's necessary. And maybe you have done all that's necessary. Maybe that's all that it takes. But should we give up at just handing out a tract? How is it that maybe if I send an email to everybody that I know that's on my email account, that takes care of things? Or if I post something on Facebook, that'll do it. Stamina. We do wrestle. Strength, strategy, speed, stamina. Finally, warriors. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And unfortunately, that's too many times who it is that we are wrestling. I think there is a need. The Apostle Paul does this to point out religious people who are false. You look in Scripture. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord repay him. He talks about others. Even those that were within his own ministry. And his name just went right out of my mind. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, the bum. Now that was kind of an editor's note in the margins, but that was the emphasis of what he was saying. I think there is a need for those things. But that's not where our efforts are to be concentrated. Look at who it says we are to wrestle. We are to wrestle against principalities. Now, by the way, in verse 11, it says we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. All these things come under the army of the devil. It could very well be that within the satanic host, within the demonic realm, there are gradations of levels of importance or abilities. But these things also could be talking about not necessarily the demonic realm, but things within this world realm. The word principalities is the Greek word archais. You will recognize the word archbishop. It's archais and the word bishop or our English word after it. It has the idea of being first or the highest. In fact, this word archais is used with the word priest as the high priest. That's the idea. Something who wants to be at the top of things. Remember Satan in Isaiah chapter 14 and his five I wills? I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will be like the Most High. I want to be number one. May I say to you that anything that attacks the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ falls under this thing principalities, that which wants to be first in our lives. Maybe it's in the issue of our worship. Oh, well, I would like to be at church, but I've got this soccer game, or there's a sale down here, and I got this to do or that to do, and these things come first. John was given a letter by the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter or Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "You've lost your arcase love, your preeminent, your chief love. You've put other things before the preeminence of Christ." We wrestle against those things. We got to get those priorities under control. Second, we wrestle against powers. The word powers there is not the word that's normally translated power, which is dunamis, which talks of might or strength, but this is the word exousia. It means authority. It's the same word that's translated in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus said, "All power, literally all authority, is given to me under heaven and earth." Here are the things that will stand, and this goes back to what I was saying before about Satan, the adversary. He will try to destroy the authority of the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. In the book of Proverbs, do you read anything about the rod or sparing the rod? Does Scripture enjoin corporal punishment in the discipline of wayward children? Does Dr. Spock? No. Science, psychology knows better than Scripture does. God never had to discipline anybody, did He? Oh, yeah, He did a whole nation. Rather severely. But these are the things that will say, well, Scripture doesn't have authority. Do you remember in the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, three times Satan comes to Christ and says, if you're the Christ, you can turn these stones into bread, you can jump off the temple here and the angels will pick you up, you can bow down once and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. How did the Lord Jesus respond? Three words. It is written. Every time he comes back to the authority of the Word of God. Who won? Christ did. We fight against those who will usurp the authority of God and His Word. Thirdly, we stand against, it says here, the rulers of the darkness of this world. The word rulers is actually a compound word in the Greek. It literally means world rulers. Not just localized rulers, but rulers of the cosmos. Now, I think the word world here has the idea of not all over the entire earth, but this ordered system of the world. And then the word world here is the word ionos, which means age. We have those who are ruling over the darkness of this age. Gotta see how much time I have here. Do I have enough time to? Oh, it's only quarter up. I got another half an hour yet. We're gonna do a little experiment. Let me see who can I pick on to do a little experiment. Roy, can you help me out with an experiment? You're gonna love this one. I promise you, you're gonna love this one. Will you help me out? Because you're going to do it on Eric. You like this already? Well, you're close. What I want you to do is I want you to put your hands over Eric's eyes so that he cannot see. Eric, I want you to keep your eyes open, but can you see anything? All right, wait a minute. Take your glasses off. Now, I want you to really... You can't see anything now, but you still can hear me, can't you? So you know that I'm still in the building, don't you? Okay, but I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to go anywhere, but I am going to do something. Roy, you've got those hands on there very tight. Okay, now I just did something and I want you to tell me what I just did. How do you know I'm walking around over there somewhere? Oh, well, what did I do? Okay, you can let his eyes go now. What did I do? Why? You couldn't see. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I was actually going to do this in Sunday school this morning, but I ran out of time. Fancy that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this Ionos world, or better, age, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Do you know what I did, Eric? I went over there and I turned the lights on and off. You were never able to see the light coming on and off because, get this, I love this. Roy was playing the part of the devil. And you loved it, didn't you, Roy? Come on, admit it. You had a great time. The rulers, the world rulers, or the rulers of this world system, of the darkness of this age, causes us to be blind to the preaching of the Word of God. It has been said that in order to talk to men about God, we first need to talk to God about men. You see, it's not just going up to somebody and saying, well, here's a tract or here's a verse of Scripture. Certainly you could do that. Certainly you must do those things. But understand, it's not just you and the person that you're witnessing to. There is a satanic army that is seeking to cover their eyes so that they will not see the gospel. And there is only one person who is greater, and that's God. And we, in Christ, and the power of His might, are able to be conquerors over that world rulers of the darkness of this age. Last one there in verse 12. We wrestle against principalities, against authorities, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against, it says, spiritual wickedness. Literally, the Greek text says, the spiritual things of the evil one. That's a literal translation. Then it says, in high places, literally in the heavenlies. Dr. Shelton did a good job on Monday night about talking about the war in heaven. Revelation chapter 12, when Satan is cast down from the heavenlies down to the earth. And woe unto the earth, because he knows that he has but a short time. And consequently, Satan lets everything loose. I mean, the world really does get out of hand then. But he's up in the heavenlies now. He is the prince of the power of the air. We wrestle against the spiritual things of the evil one in the heavenlies. We read in the book of Jude that Michael, the archangel, the highest of the angels, dared not bring a railing accusation against the devil, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Where did that happen? It happened in heaven. Daniel was praying about the prophecy that was given to him, and he says there was one that came to him, and it probably was Michael the archangel or the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he said, there was war going on that prevented me from getting to you. Where was that going on? It wasn't going on in Babylon. It was going on in the heavenlies. And we don't see this world that's out there, but it's very, very real. How do we overcome it? Well, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And the battle is won. What do you call a Christian who doesn't go off to war? Defeated? I might go a little bit stronger than that. Dead. Hi-ho. Hi-ho. It's off to war we go. Let's pray. Lord, I can't help but think, a thought just came into my mind, that years ago there was a TV commercial that said something to the effect of, "I'm a lover, not a fighter." It would be great if the millennial kingdom was here and we could all bask in the love of God and the genuine love of mankind one for another. But we are not living in that day and age. In fact, we recognize that we have an adversary who is walking about like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. We recognize that as we come to the end of this list of characteristics that should describe the child of God in a right relationship with you, that there is a battle to be fought. We also recognize, Lord, that there is a promise given here that if we are strong in the Lord and the power of His might, we will be victorious in those things. Can't help but think of the same way that the children of Israel basically did nothing but obey you and walk around the walls of Jericho and shouted, they won the battle. And as we employ the grace of our God and the strength and the creative power, the sustaining power and the resurrection power, that we will do the same. But we recognize that we must do these things. Lord, when our adversary stands in front of us and roars like a lion, help us not to be intimidated. When he stands beside us as an imitator of the things of God, help us not to be deceived. May our eyes be open to recognize that the enemy oftentimes wears the same clothing as those within our own camp. Lord, help us to not only be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, that we would have a good strategy, but with that we would be active and speedy in fighting the battle that's before us, because today is the day of salvation. May we use much stamina and hang in for the long haul, because Christian life is not a sprint, but a marathon. And having done all, may we recognize that it's not people that we're dealing with per se, Satan and his army. And we can be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Lord, give us courage, give us wisdom, and may we be found faithful, that we might be more than conquerors and bring honor and glory to the captain of our host. In Jesus' wonderful, victorious name we pray. Amen.